We are hungry for your wisdom. We are waiting on your word. In the power of your spirit, speak and change us by your word. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Tim's very sadly my last Sunday with you, and Beth and I are very sad to be leaving. We've had a great couple of years here at St. Mary's. And Will has asked me to speak today on this this passage from 2 Timothy. It's the second to last passage in our series that we're doing in this book of the Bible, which is Paul's last letter to Timothy, his friend and his trainee, that he sends to Timothy before he dies. And what a passage. I don't know if you felt the passion that Paul speaks with as he writes this. You know, this passage is absolutely key to the book of 2 Timothy. It is absolutely key to the whole Bible. And so it is absolutely key for us as a church as we seek to understand what is it that God wants us to do. Why do we exist as church? In this passage, you see, Paul gives his marching orders to Timothy and to the whole church so they know what to do after he's gone. Because if you think about it, there are loads of things that we could do as a church. What are we supposed to be doing? What should we focus on? Perhaps we should focus on being a community where people feel they can belong and we can look out for each other. Maybe we should kind of provide a safe space so that people feel their emotional needs are being met. Or maybe looking outward a bit more. Maybe we should be mobilizing for social action and reaching out to the poor in our community. Or maybe more on a national scale, trying to affect national politics, trying to work for a place that is more fair and just. Or maybe we should just focus mainly on people in this room and try to know as much as we can about God from the Bible. What should we do? Well, those are all good things to do. But actually, none of those is what Paul says is the reason we exist as a church. None of them are what Paul says is his burning passion for what all churches everywhere should do after he's gone and before Jesus comes back. We're going to look at Paul's command in a moment, but before we do, we're going to have a look at verse 1 where we just get some of the weight that Paul is putting behind these words. Just have a look down with me at verse 1. Paul writes to Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Well, if I said to Simon, Simon, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, there's something that I want to say to you. We would know that it's probably something quite important that I was going to say next, wouldn't we? And that's what Paul's going for. He's saying, Timothy, you know Jesus is coming back to this world. You know he will appear one day to all people. He will judge everyone. He will raise every single person that's ever lived back to life. And he will declare his decision on each one. Every person who trusts Christ will be safe with him. And every person who rejects Jesus will face God's wrath and anger. And Jesus will establish his perfect, glittering new kingdom of peace and joy. Timothy, you know this. And it is because Jesus is coming back again, he really is coming, that I give you this charge. Have a look down at what the charge is in verse 2. I give you this charge, preach the word. This is massive. This is what Timothy's job is. This is actually the job of every church that exists before Jesus is coming back throughout all of time and over all the world. So it's really important that we understand what does Paul mean by preach the word. Because you see, we might assume that what Paul means is, Timothy, on Sundays when the church is gathered, you should give sermons that are from the Bible. That's an excellent thing for any vicar or pastor to do. And preaching the word will definitely include that as well. But actually, for us to really understand what Paul means, I think it'll help to take a bit of a step back and just look at that one word, preach. See, that word is similar to a word that Paul used earlier in the letter. If you have a flip back over the page to 2 Timothy chapter 1, And verse 11, just at the bottom of the first column, Paul writes, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." It's that word herald that is very similar to the word that Paul uses when he says preach. And actually, it's the same in that reading that we had from Acts when Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God. It's the same word. It's talking about the job of a herald. Timothy must be a herald of the gospel. Might be a bit of an unfamiliar word to us, but heralds in the ancient world, they came with messages from a king. So that they'd come and they'd announce things publicly, and they would go into the streets and the market squares, and they would say, "Listen, I have a message from the king." We might imagine the kind of town crier that says, hear ye, and then says his message from an authority higher than him. So imagine, 2,000 years ago, your country's at war with another country. Your king is off fighting a battle with an enemy. And there's no Twitter, there's no BBC News to know how the war's going. The only way that you can know anything about what is going on over there is by word of mouth. You're frightened. What if the enemy win? They're going to come and ransack your town and make you all their slaves. Still, nothing we can do about it, so you go about your business. And then one day, as you're walking down the street to the market square, you hear it. Someone saying, "Listen, I come bearing good news from the king. He's victorious. The enemy is defeated. We're safe." It's electric. You see everyone's face light up. People are whooping and cheering. Others run off and tell their families the good news. This changes everything. Everyone has got to hear this. That's what heralds did. They announced messages to people from their king. That's how Paul described himself in the book of 2 Timothy, a herald from King Jesus announcing a message. And now as Paul climactically passes on his job to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, now you are to be the herald and pass on this message from the king. Preach the word. Timothy, King Jesus has entrusted you with a message. You are his herald, so go and announce that message publicly. Just like a herald goes through the whole streets of all the city and announces to everyone, because the news is so good and so important." You see, the gospel, just like that illustration I gave, is a message of victory. Timothy, you're to tell people that Jesus has won. Until Jesus came, sin and death and the devil had us right where they wanted us. We were fighting a losing battle. Death was like this brick wall that humanity just kept running into again and again and again. Every generation dies. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus, the first man in history to punch through that brick wall in his resurrection, he's defeated death. Everyone's got to hear about this. He's won. His ascension to heaven means that he will come back one day and make his victory over death complete, and his enemies will be defeated, just like Paul said in verse 1. So we've got to be on the right side of this king. And yet, wonderfully, as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he took all the deadly weight of our sins on himself. So now what's good news for Jesus can be good news for us. His resurrection wasn't just his victory, it becomes our victory if we trust in him. His resurrection doesn't just mean that he, as an individual, has defeated death. It means that all his people have defeated death too. It means that that hole in the brick wall that he has punched through, well, we can now follow through into wonderful eternal life with him. Well, I hope if you're here tonight, and you wouldn't call yourself perhaps a Christian, I hope this makes sense of why we think this is such wonderful news. Why we long for everyone to believe this. If death is the worst enemy that we could imagine, then anyone that defeats that enemy must be bringing the best news that we could imagine. And that is the message that Jesus brings. So do we see why Timothy must announce this message publicly? This is news that everyone has to hear. Yeah, Yes, of course, pastors and vicars should be telling that on a Sunday. If we're not doing that on a Sunday, then when are we going to do it? And of course, when people preach the good news to those sat here, well, the Bible's the best place we can go to. It's the God-breathed scriptures, the very voice of God himself we saw last week. But you see as well, we mustn't stop there. Preaching the word also means that Christian leaders must reach out to others with the good news. That's why it's a great thing to run things like Christianity Explored, this course that we have where people can discover the Lord Jesus for themselves. It means things like inviting people to church or thinking about people we might read the Bible one-to-one with or making the most of opportunities in conversation. For Christian leaders in the Church of England, it means being willing to stand up for the gospel when others fight against it. Being willing to put our heads above the parapet and not duck down. So the job of a Christian leader is a chief herald, if you like. Not a club president ensuring the comfort of all their members. A herald looking outwards to people that we haven't reached yet. Not a lecturer filling our brain with lots of interesting things. But a herald setting people's hearts on fire. Not a philosopher sharing their own thoughts and ideas and interpretations. A herald with a message given from the king that they mustn't change. They've just got to pass it on as they received it. So we could say those in positions of spiritual leadership here at St. Mary's are kind of chief heralds. But see, that doesn't mean that the rest of us aren't involved. They are the ones, if you like, leading the charge, but we are following behind as heralds behind them. For those of us in the secular workplace and with non-Christian friends and families, it means thinking, how can we reach out to those around us with this brilliant, extraordinary news? Who can we invite to church? How can we talk about Jesus and why we love him? Is there someone we could invite on Christianity Explored? How can I get this message out there? And it means being willing to speak up for it when people speak against it. You see, heralds don't go private with their good news. They don't say, hopefully if I'm a nice person, a nice herald, then maybe people will ask me questions and then perhaps then I might tell them that I'm a Christian. Or they don't say that saying that Francis of Assisi was supposed to have said, which he probably didn't say, but the quote is, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary use words. Heralds use words. That's their job. So I hope we see this as the absolute central reason that we exist here at St. Mary's. It's really the same as our vision statement, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. We could rephrase that according to this passage. Say no to know Jesus and to preach the word. I hope our hearts are beating faster as we see the burning importance of announcing that good news as a church. I hope we realize that among all the very many good things that we could be doing, this is the one that we must be doing. I hope we see that although the world might laugh at us with our puny message and say that the world needs actions and not words, nevertheless, it is this message that we exist to proclaim. We are here to announce good news to a world that desperately needs to hear it. Well, I spent a lot of time on those three words in verse 2. Don't worry, that's not proportional. We're not going to spend that much on every three words in the passage. Because actually, the rest of the passage just flows out from that. That is the central, that's like Paul reaching his mountain peak, if you like, and everything else is just sort of downhill to show us the implications of what that means. So he kind of spells out some of the things that he means now. And the first thing in verse 2 is this: Christian leaders must preach the word whatever the weather. Verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So, in season and out of season, I've taken that to mean whether people want to hear it or not. So you think of that picture of Paul back in Acts, speaking the message. Some people love to hear it. How can I hear more about this, Paul? Other people didn't want to hear anymore. They were straight out of the room. So sunny gospel weather when people want to hear the message, but also stormy gospel weather when people don't want to hear it. Verse 2, correct, rebuke, and encourage. I don't usually like it when I'm corrected or rebuked. I don't know about you. I think that's true for most of us. And actually, people don't always like to be encouraged if it means being encouraged to believe this gospel message that we bring. So Timothy must be ready for a mixed response, just like Paul experienced. And he's got to keep on announcing the good news. Preach the word, whatever the weather. It calls for, as it says, great patience and careful instruction. He must preach the word, whatever the weather. So you get these hints in verse 2 that people don't always want to hear what Timothy has to say. But then actually Paul spells it out in black and white for us in verses 3 and 4. Have a look down. Paul says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." See, tragically, as human beings, we don't actually like hearing the truth very often. We don't put up, as Paul says, with sound doctrine. We have these itching ears that we want people to scratch and kind of tell us what we want to believe, these nice, comfortable things, rather than the truth that God has revealed. So perhaps here at St. Mary's, we want to hear, "Oh, aren't we doing well as a church with all our numbers and our correct doctrine? Well done, us." Or maybe we want to hear, "Yeah, you know, those people out there, they're terrible, but we're all fine inside here." Perhaps we don't want to hear about our own sin. Or perhaps we want to hear, "Well, of course we can bless same-sex marriages. God is love, right?" Maybe we don't want to let God's word challenge us on some of these sensitive issues. Or perhaps our itching ears want to hear that a loving God will never send anyone to hell, or you don't have to believe every single word in the Bible, or men and women can have exactly the same roles, or God never wants me to really confront anyone or stand out from anyone in public. Or maybe we want to hear the prosperity gospel that we heard a few weeks ago. God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants your best life now. Or maybe, you know, what you do with your money is purely your personal choice. Being generous, that's just optional. Perhaps especially if we're young, we want to hear, you know, you can be popular and a Christian. You never have to choose between those two. Perhaps we want to hear, "Oh, you know, the Church of England is fine, really, isn't it? Isn't it a bit narrow and obsessive and divisive to keep banging on about what the Bible says? Everyone's on a journey to God and they're finding their own way to him, aren't they?" I don't know what it is for each one of us. I know what it is for me. I know what my itching ears want to hear. But we've got to be ready for this experience. Actually, we don't always need to leave our house to find teachers who will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. We can just Google Christians who believe in something and then see what comes up on the internet. See, that is why we've got to keep hearing this word preached to us. If we're going to avoid turning aside into our own sort of made-up version of Christianity rather than what God's revealed, we must go back to the Bible again and again. The key question is never, "What's my opinion on this issue?" but "What does God say in his word?" And actually, we've got to expect that people are not always going to want to hear these things. Of course, it's right that we're upset if people don't want to hear the gospel. But actually, the passage says that the default state of humanity is that we don't want to hear the truth. That's what I was like naturally. And yet we still have a message that this world desperately needs to hear. So that's the first one. Christian leaders must preach the word, whatever the weather. Secondly, Christian leaders must preach the word right to the end. That's the focus of verses 5 to 8. So Paul kind of starts by telling Timothy to be totally unlike these false teachers. He says in verse 5, "But you..." Have a look down. "But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul says, you know, naturally we just go off course if things get tough. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. He says, Timothy, they try and avoid suffering. Well, that's natural. But you, Timothy, you must endure hardship. They pass on myths, made-up stories. But Timothy, you must do the work of an evangelist and pass on the true story of Jesus Christ and his wonderful victory for us that he's won. The false teachers have veered off course in their ministry. But Timothy, you must discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here's the thing, Timothy, he says. I won't be around for long. I'm living on borrowed time. I can see the executioner's axe just hanging above my head. Have a look down at how Paul puts it in verses 6 to 8. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've longed for his appearing." Timothy, I've made it. I've kept on announcing the true message. I've kept fighting the fight all the way. I've kept running the race, and I haven't stopped running. I've kept the faith. I've stuck to the true message about Jesus as it was revealed to me. And once I've died, Timothy, I have absolute confidence that Jesus, once he's taken me to be with him, he will reward me with that glorious crown of righteousness. I know that he will raise me up in the new creation, and he will give me a crown saying that I can join his rule with him over the whole new world. That's what's on Paul's mind for himself. But he says, once I'm gone, I'm counting on you, Timothy, to continue what I've been doing. Don't let me down, Timothy. Verse 5, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach the word right to the end, just like I have done. Never, never, never give up. You know, Timothy, there are going to be moments when you just want to pack it all in. There will be moments when you just want to soften and change the message for people. The friends who turn away from you, the smirks of those Christians who say that they're more sophisticated, the threat of getting in trouble with the government, all those things will scream at you that it's not worth it. But when you've made it, when Jesus looks you in the eye and puts that crown on your head and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will know that it was totally worth it. That's why Christian leaders must preach the word right to the end. A few words of application as we close. Firstly, if you're here tonight and this is a message that you don't yet believe, I hope and pray that something from what's been said tonight will encourage you to consider Jesus Christ and the victory that he has won. He's defeated death. And here at St. Mary's, we long for everyone to know this good news that we know and to know the joy in Jesus that we experience. Secondly, a word for the staff team, the congregation leadership, anyone with any sort of formal spiritual leadership role. I charge you, by the second coming of Jesus Christ and on the authority of the Apostle Paul, preach the word. Preach the word, whatever the weather, whether Christians and non-Christians around you want to hear it or whether they don't. You have good news that the world desperately needs to hear, whether the world knows it or not. Preach the word right to the end. Don't give up. It will be hard. But know that when you get that crown from the Lord Jesus, it will be totally worth it. Finally, for all of us, I just want to draw our attention to verse 8 again. Have a look down. Paul says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Paul says it's not only him that is going to get this crown of ruling with Jesus in the new creation. It's not only people in positions of spiritual leadership. No, have a look down again. It is to all who have longed for Jesus' appearing. I know there are many of us who long for Jesus' appearing. I know there are, yeah, I long for it. We long, don't we? For Jesus to come again and to transform this world into a place that has no more suffering. To give us that crown and to say, well done. Come rule the new world with me. I know there are many who long for that. I know we long to see his face, the face of the one who bled and died for us and rose again and called us to himself and gave us hope unlike any other. But how do we show that we long for Jesus' appearing? We wholeheartedly get behind the mission that he has given us as a church, and we preach the word to the world that desperately needs to hear it, and we give it all we've got. We work out, what does it mean for me to be involved in this mission? Sometimes it takes some thought. How can I fit into this mission of proclaiming Jesus in Maidenhead? What can I do? But friends, that is the mission that he's given us. So can I encourage all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus not to settle for a private faith and a comfortable Christianity? Instead, let's show that we long for Jesus' appearing by preaching the word to this world that so desperately needs to hear the message that he has won and he has defeated death once for all. Let me pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we do long for your appearing, and we want to long for it more. We long for that day when we will see your face. But Lord, until that day, make us those who demonstrate that longing by preaching the word to this world that needs to hear it. Please, Father, might we preach the word to everyone that will listen, and whatever the weather. And might we preach the word right to the end. Please, please, Father, keep us from going off course. Keep us from our own itching ears, turning aside to something else. Keep us looking forward to that day and announcing Christ's victory for his sake. Amen.